Amen. He is my all in all. Thank you, brother, for leading us in worship this morning. Yes, sir. Okay. All right. Good morning, church. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Thank you, Evander, for sharing with us. Thank you, choir, for the beautiful music and worship this morning. Folks, we are here for one reason, this and one reason only this morning. It is because we can glory in the cross. Amen? Amen. We can glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of y'all know me, and I know you're sitting here thinking, Pastor, how in the world are you going to get done by 10 o'clock this morning? Well, I can tell you something. There's only two ways you can do it, church. I can either speak quicker or we can stay here longer. But I believe our God is too good to cut him short. Amen? Amen. He's too awesome to cut him short. So I'm going to speed up this morning a little bit. So y'all going to have to go at a breakneck pace with me this morning and just buckle your seatbelts and get ready. Go ahead and break out your Bibles this morning. If you don't have one, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. And turn over to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. We're going to be looking at the crucifixion of Jesus this morning, beginning in verse number 20 and going down through verse number 29. So I'm not going to ask you to stand this morning, but listen with your hearts, not just with your ears this morning. Listen with your hearts as I read from God's holy word. The Bible says in Mark chapter 15 and verse 20, it says, "And when they had mocked him," who are they talking about here? They're talking about Jesus. "And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, a father of Alexander and Rufus, and he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. And they brought him to a place called Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him," there it is again, "when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots to determine what every man should take. And now it was the third hour, and they crucified him." There it is again. "And the inscription of his accusation was written above, 'The King of the Jews.' With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And those who passed by, they blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priest, also mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, 'He saved others, and himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' And even those who were crucified with him reveled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of those who stood by when they heard that said, 'Look, he is calling for Elijah.' Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. And then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Bow your heads with me, church. Father, we ask you to bless the preaching and the reading of your word this morning. May it not fall on deaf ears, but may it penetrate hearts that may be hardened. Father, may it strengthen those who are weary. May it encourage those who are downtrodden. Father, lift up the name of Jesus Christ this morning and use me as your instrument to do this very thing. Father, bless all of those who are here within the sound of my voice this morning. And Father, may they be strengthened by your word, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, as we read the Word of God, as we hear the preaching of the Word of God, let me remind you that this is a continuation of our worship. It is the Word of God, which is the inspired, divinely given Word in which we have been blessed to receive and have handed down from generation to generation. So just for a moment, whatever you came into this building bearing this morning, whatever you were carrying on your shoulders, whatever you've been thinking about, whatever you've been worried about, it doesn't matter what it is. It could be a sickness. It could be something work-related. It could be relationship-oriented. It could be all of these things. Whatever it is, I simply want you to clear your mind for just a moment. Clear your mind for just a moment, because we've got something much more important than what the world is throwing at us. We've got a Savior that we need to look at. We've got a Savior that I want you to see this morning. I want you to do me a favor as you cleared your minds this morning and are prepared for worship. I want you to do me a favor, and I want you to look right up there on that wall. I want you to see that cross. It's a pretty cross. It's a beautiful cross. It's an illuminated cross. But let me ask you a question. What do you see? What do you really see when you look at this thing? I ask you that question because many people see many things in the cross. But I want to warn you, church, and I want to admonish you not to ever become accustomed with the beauty of a cross. I want to warn you and encourage you not to become simply accustomed and desensitized to a cross, because we see crosses on top of buildings. We see crosses in cemeteries. We see crosses hanging around people's necks. We see crosses on t-shirts. We see crosses on Bibles. We hear preachers talk about a cross. We hear songs sung by choirs singing about a cross. We do all these things. But what do you really see when your eyes gaze upon that cross? What do you see this morning, church? Let me ask you a question. Do you see the glory of God in that cross? Do you see the glory of God in that cross? Because that's what we should be seeing in that cross. In fact, the Bible says that the only thing that we have to boast in is the glory of the cross and the Savior who died upon it. Listen to what Paul tells us in Galatians 6:14 about this beautiful and glorious cross. He says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have nothing to boast in of ourselves. We have nothing to be boastful of, because we're sinful and we're fallen and we're apart from God. But God did an amazing work. He staked His Son to a cross. And this is a cross of glory, my friends. This is the cross in which we should be glorifying the Lord in and through. Paul said, it is through this cross that the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world no longer has control over me. The world no longer is able to control my life. Sin doesn't have the power that it had before. And guess what? My Savior has the power, because He died on that cross. Think about it, church. So many people see so many things. For many people, a cross is nothing more than some kind of piece of jewelry to be worn. And we flash it around as if it's something beautiful, and as if it's something to be gazed upon with awe and wonder. Some people hang crosses in their houses, and they treat it kind of like a rabbit's foot. It's some kind of good luck charm to ward off evil spirits and things like this. My friends, this is not what the cross is all about. People seeing all kinds of things in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I submit to you this morning that even today, in our world today, just as it was in the days of Jesus Christ, people saw all kinds of different things in the cross. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23 and 24. Paul tells us about what people in his day saw in the cross. And I tell you, the same holds true today. He says, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, He was a stumbling block. The cross was a stumbling block unto the Jews, and unto the Greeks it was foolishness. But unto them which are called, amen, church, them which are called, it is something much greater. He says, unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, it is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. There is power in the cross, and there is the wisdom of God in the cross. And the message of the cross, it declares the glory of Almighty God. Amen, church? Amen. Ooh, the cross is offensive to some people. We see it all in our society today. And Paul said there, it was a stumbling block to those who were the leaders of the society that day. As a matter of fact, this word that we get for stumbling block right here, it comes from the Greek word skandalon. Skandalon. It's where we get our English word scandal from. It was a scandalous thing. The cross was a scandalous thing. It came to be known as something that somebody trips over, or somebody falls into a trap. That's what the word scandal was all about. My friends, today the cross is treated as a scandal. Today many are stumbling over the cross, and it's called a scandal in our society. It's used and abused for all sorts of reasons, for political power, for personal gain. It's used for all kinds of things, but it's become the symbol to this lost and dying world of something scandalous. They can't stand the cross. It's a scandal to them. And for the wise, the sophisticated, the enlightened so-called, the cross is foolishness. The cross of Jesus Christ is mere foolishness. In fact, Paul tells us this very thing. Those who were sophisticated, those who were wise in their own eyes. Guess what? The word that's used for here, I find it so funny. It's so funny, the word that's used right here in the Greek for foolishness is the word moria. Guess what word we get in our English from that? Moron. Moron. Woo! Those who were wise in their own eyes, guess what? They were morons. They thought the cross was foolishness. They couldn't see the glory of a Savior dying on that cross for the sins of humanity, my friends. But God has great wisdom. He's no fool, my friends. He has great wisdom and great power. Today they denounce this as foolish. They even call the cross immoral. They want it destroyed. They want it taken out of the way. When they are not even seeing the glory that God has put right before them. Now, for a few of us, the cross is much more. It's the object of great power and salvation. There in verse 24, Paul says that those who are called, my friends, amen. If you're in Christ this morning, let me hear you shout if you're called by the Lord. Amen. 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 Understand, church, understand, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is no weak cross, this is no foolish cross, this is not a scandalous cross, it's a glorious cross, it's the cross of our Savior, and it is the wisdom and the power of our God. And so I want to show you this morning four quick things about the glory of this cross. I want you to walk out of here, and the next time you see the cross, I want you to shout glory, amen, church? I want you to shout glory in the cross, because guess what? There are some things that are so glorious about this cross. The first thing I want you to see there, and beginning in verse 20, that there is glory in the cross of torment. There is glory in the cross of torment. Three times there in those first five verses that we read this morning, we saw this word crucified. It means to nail somebody to a tree. It means to pound the nails through and pound them into a stake. You see, Jesus died a death that was a horrible death. It was a painful death. There was nothing glorious about the death of Jesus Christ. It was horrible and horrific. In fact, the word that is used there is excruciating. The word is excruciating. It comes from two Latin words, and where we get our word excruciation from. It comes from the words ek and scruciae, and it means out of the cross. You see, where we come to know the idea of something being excruciatingly painful, it points back to one thing. It points back to that cross right there, the cross on which our Lord Jesus hung. The excruciating pain of the crucifixion. Now, I know some of you have experienced excruciating pain before, amen? How many of you have ever experienced some excruciating pain? How many ladies would call childbirth excruciating? Amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Now, guys, we always like to say, yeah, but them kidney stones, you know? Yeah. Don't let them fool you, ladies. Don't let them fool you. Heck, for me, if I bite my tongue, it's excruciating. I don't know. But all kinds of things could be described as excruciating. We may have felt some excruciating things, but you take that pain that you felt in childbirth, you take the agony of that kidney stone, and you multiply it by 10,000 times, and you might come close to the excruciating, horrible, painful death that Jesus endured upon that cross. Prophet Isaiah, he looked into the future when he saw the suffering servant that would come in that most famous passage in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 5. Listen to what he said about this excruciating pain. He said, "Who has believed our report? You wouldn't even believe it if I told you," he said. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He's going to grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground, and he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." Jesus was beaten, battered, bruised beyond recognition. He says that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and he was so marred there upon that cross, he says, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Those who were around the crucifixion scene that day, they didn't even want to look upon Jesus. They didn't see something beautiful. No, they saw something horrendous and horrific and excruciating. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely, the Bible says, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him not. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Amen, church. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Listen to what Isaiah goes on to say about it in the previous chapter, Isaiah 52, verse 14. He says, just as many were astonished at you. Imagine the scene. They're gathered around the cross, and they look up upon that cross, and they are astonished at what they were seeing. Now, they had seen crucifixions before. They had seen people beaten. They had seen people scourged. They had seen all kinds of things. But this Jesus Oh man, when they looked at him, they were absolutely astonished. Why were they so astonished? Look at what he says. So his visage was marred more than any man. What that means, let me get real graphic for you. That means that they had beat him so badly that you couldn't even recognize him as a man hanging on that cross. His skin was torn from his body and hanging off of him from the scourging. His eyes were swollen shut. His mouth was swollen. His nose was broken. He looked like Evander probably punched him several times, okay? That's what he's describing right here, folks. He's describing the visage of a man that was so messed up that you wouldn't even recognize him as a man. But you add to this the suffering that Jesus endured before he was nailed to that cross to die. He was arrested falsely. He was tried without evidence. He was convicted falsely. He was beaten by the temple guards. He was taken to Pilate, or Pilate's soldiers abused him even more. He was scourged, beaten, spit upon. They even pulled his beard out by the roots. And then they took a crown of thorns and they shoved it deep down into his scalp to mock him. And then he was sentenced to die. And he even carried that cross all the way up Calvary's hill. Why, my friends? Why is the question? Why would Jesus go through this? Why would he endure this torment? There can only be one answer, my friends, and that is God loves you. God loves you so much. He loves each and every one of you so much. So every time you gaze upon the cross, I don't want you to think of it as some mere trinket to be worn without thought. I don't want you to see it as some kind of rabbit's foot, a good luck charm. I want you to see it as the symbol of God's amazing long-suffering love for you. His horrible pain, enduring love for you. There is glory in the cross of his torment, the glory of Jesus, because it's actually the punishment that we deserved. Praise God for what Jesus did for us upon that cross. Second thing I want you to see is that there is glory in the cross of tragedy. There was a tragic thing that occurred on the cross that day. You see, as Jesus hung there on the cross and he was giving his life for the lost of this world, his enemies, the Bible tells us, they circled around him like predators, like vultures, if you will. They hated him so much that they even made fun of him. They made fun of him and taunted him as he died and suffered in anguish there upon the cross. And the Bible uses these words here describing this in verse 20 and verse 31. He says they mocked him. In verse 31, it says the Pharisees and the scribes and those that were around there, they joined in too, and they were mocking him. They were making fun of Jesus as he hung upon that cross, and they desired to add insult to injury. They decided to add harm on top of harm. In verse 29, you see the word blaspheme. They were speaking evil about our Lord. They're wagging their heads. Oh, so confident were they. In other words, they were telling him, said, come down off that cross. If you are the Savior that you say you are, get off that cross. You can do it. Nothing should be able to stop you if you're the Savior who you say you are. Save yourself. You can save others, so you say, but you can't even save yourself. Ha, look at you, Jesus. They had known that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead not too long before this very moment in which Jesus hung there. And so they were mocking him and spiting him there on the cross. Those religious leaders were guilty of mocking their Messiah as he died on the cross. But my friends, so too is anyone who denies the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior. It's as if they are mocking and adding insult to the injury and the tragic thing that happened upon the cross that day. Now, the cross's tragedy can be viewed in several different ways, my friends, and all of which are true. First of all, it's seen in the attitude of those toward Jesus who were there that day. Jesus had come into the world as their Messiah, their Savior. He was an embodiment of all the Old Testament promises of God, and he came to redeem them. He came to usher in the kingdom of God, but they were looking for someone quite different. They were looking for a king. They were looking for a victor. They weren't looking for a suffering Savior who had to die in their place. Listen to what Daniel 9:26 says about this suffering Savior. It says, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. That means he's going to be killed. He's going to die. He's going to be cut off from the land of the living here in this world. He's going to be cut off, but not for himself. He didn't come to die for himself, folks. And that's the reference there to Daniel's 70th week prophecy there, in which the Messiah, his arrival and his death is going to occur exactly according to God's plan. 483 years to be exact from the decree to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem where the Jews were allowed to leave that Babylonian captivity, my friends. God's plan was at work. You see, the cross was never an accident. Jesus didn't stumble into something and end up getting killed. The cross was never plan B. It was always plan A. He was the Savior who the Bible says is crucified from the foundation of the world. Amen, church? God is in control. He knows what's going on, and He sent His Son anyway. There's glory in the cross. Even though there's tragedy, there's glory in that tragedy because God is bringing to pass the very plan from the foundation of the world. Now, they could have received Him, but instead they decided to reject Him, and they confirmed that rejection by their very actions and deeds. That way, my friends, your reaction to the cross of glory, your reaction to what Jesus did upon that cross of glory, my friends, determines whether or not you have received the Messiah or whether you join in the mocking and the spurning of the Savior who died upon it. Amen, church? Amen. Your reaction, is it one of repentance? Or is it one of mocking and adding insult to injury? It's tragic because it shows us the depravity of mankind's heart. It's tragic because it shows us the depravity of mankind's heart, and it brings it right into focus. The true character of the human heart is revealed by these actions there on Calvary's Hill, and their actions remind us that mankind is hopelessly lost apart from the glory of God and the grace of God. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, lest we think we are any better. It tells us that we ourselves were once walking according to the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air. We were by nature children of wrath. God's wrath was upon us. That's who we were. But God did something amazing, friends. God did something stupendous. He died anyway. Jesus died anyway in spite of my sin, in spite of your sin, in spite of my hatred, in spite of my rebellion, in spite of all of those who encircled Him on that day. He died anyway, and He died doing something amazing. He died declaring His love for the ones who were hating on Him. He died asking for forgiveness for those who were abusing Him. He died for all of us who would have done the exact same things. And my friends, that is the glory in the midst of the tragedy. There's a third thing, and we're moving along this morning. The glory in the cross's transaction, the great transaction that occurred there at the cross. After man had done his best to ridicule and to mock Jesus and to belittle Him, we find in verse 33 something amazing. It says that there was darkness over the land. Darkness over the whole land. God literally turned the lights out on the cross, my friends. He literally turned the lights out on the cross. It's as if God was saying, "You have mocked my Son enough. There's enough of the mocking of the Lord Jesus Christ." And in those darkest hours, Jesus was suffering the worst of the torments. It was during those dark hours that the great transaction was taking place. Your sins and my sins were being transferred onto Him. They were being placed upon His back, upon His shoulders. Imagine that for just a moment. All of the worst and filthiest things about me were placed upon the perfect and sinless Son of God. For the very first time, He was now experiencing the painful realities of sin and God's wrath against sin. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." A wonderful transaction, church. An amazing transaction. And that's good news, amen, church? That's not just good news, that's glorious news, church. We should be shouting from the ceilings right here, because guess what? My sin was taken away, and my Savior is the one who took it. His righteousness that I didn't deserve, He freely gave as He bled and gave His life upon that cross. He died your death. He died my death. He suffered your hell and my hell. He paid my price, and He paid yours. And so Jesus cries out in verse 34. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Whereas we were separated, the Son of God was experiencing the separation from His Father for the first time ever. And that's exactly where the glory is found, because Jesus paid my debt. Amen? He paid your debt. And all of those who will forever put their trust in Him for salvation are delivered, friends. They're delivered from the penalty of sin. They're delivered from the sting of death. They're granted eternal life. And hallelujah, my friends, they are granted abundant life in the here and now. That's good news. Friends, don't leave this room today and miss out on this transaction of a lifetime. We see so many transactions in our life, but this is the greatest of all. Don't miss it. John 3:18 tells us this. It says that if we haven't undergone this transaction, it says that we stand condemned already. It's not as if we are one day going to be judged. We are condemned already, the Bible says. And you say, well, that's not fair, preacher. That's not fair. Listen, Jesus didn't do that to you. God the Father didn't do this to you. Your own sin has done this to you. But the good news is that you don't have to remain that way. You can be saved if you will come to Jesus by faith. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:13, it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is the promise of God, my friends. It's not the promise of man. It is the transaction that is secured by Jesus Christ upon that Calvary's cross. And there's another thing I want you to see, the glory in the cross of triumph, my friends. There's glory in the cross of triumph. These verses here, they record the death of the Lord Jesus. Verse 37 simply says this. It says, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. How simple is it? After 6 hours there on the cross in darkness, the Bible says he gave up his spirit. He gave up his spirit when he knew that the price had been paid. Redemption had been secured. Now you say it's hard to find any glory in that, preacher, and I would agree with you except for this one thing. You see, it was not the Jews who killed Jesus. It wasn't the Romans who killed Jesus. No one killed Jesus. The Bible says that he became obedient, my friends. He became obedient and he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross, my friends. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And so all of this was done so that sinners like me and you might be saved. Jesus died exactly when it was the right time. Not a second before, not a second too late, my friends. And that assures us that God's glorious plan of redemption, it triumphed that day on the cross. It triumphed that day on the cross. And even the words, which are not recorded here in Mark's gospel here for us, but they are recorded in John 19, verse 30, it tells us this. It tells us that what Jesus cried out in that moment, he didn't say, I am finished, my friends. Jesus wasn't finished upon that cross. He said, it is finished. Amen, church? It is finished. What was finished that day, friends? I tell you what was finished. Satan was finished that day. The devil was defeated that day. Sin was defeated at the cross that day. My friends, all of these things were defeated there upon Calvary's cross as Jesus cried out. My friends, we have a victorious cry from the cross. There is glory in the cross of triumph. It is not something trivial. It is not something that a victim would shout upon a cross. No, it is the cry of a victorious Savior upon the cross of Calvary. So I ask you this morning, look at verse 39. This told us a story about a centurion right here. The centurion was there and he witnessed all of these things. And it says he cried out, when he saw Jesus cried out like this and breathed his last, listen to his words. So let it sink in, church. It says, truly this man was the Son of God. Truly this man was the Son of God. That centurion that day, he saw the torment in the cross. He saw the tragedy in the cross, but he began to realize something. He began to realize that there was a great transaction taking place at the cross. And what he finally realized was there was glory in the cross because it was finished and Jesus died for him that day. And he says, this man was the Son of God. It stands as a testimony forever to me and to you that God made his greatest declaration of his love for you and his love for all of humanity there that day on the cross. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 5:8. We'll close. He says this, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. So I ask you again this morning, church, what do you see? When you look upon that cross, take a good, long, hard look upon that cross. Do you see the torment? Do you see the tragedy? Do you see the glory? Do you see the transaction of Jesus Christ? Do you see the triumphant Jesus when you look upon that cross? My friends, God has given us a message in the cross. It is a message of his eternal glory. And so as we stand and sing in a moment, and Brother Monte is going to come up here and lead us as we do, I simply want you to rise and stand in your place this morning, and maybe the church would say amen, for God has spoken. Amen, church? Maybe as we do, and this is the first time, you would say, Jesus, I need you to save me, a sinner. Today I see the glory in that cross. the glory in the cross upon which you died. If you will cry out to God, the Bible says you will be saved. He will not turn you away. Will you receive the glory of life in that cross, the glory of the triumph of our Lord in that cross? Now, we're going to dismiss after we sing this morning, but I'm going to be available. Pastor Horsley's going to be available to speak with anybody who has something burdening their heart this morning. Maybe you want to pray. Maybe you want to receive that gift of God. You make your way to us quickly and share what the Lord has spoken to you this morning. And we would be glad to encourage you and pray with you. Would you sing with us, church? Amen.